All right. Morning.
Good morning.
I just realized I don't even think I'm going to reference Genesis today.
You just did.
Which is, if you're new here, that's somehow phenomenal. Probably the first time I've ever done this. Only I just realized as I was coming up here, I was like, look at this. I'm not even mentioning it today. So we're in Ephesians. We're going into chapter 4 today. And today, a big sort of focus or piece that we'll talk about a lot, particularly, is this I guess, tactic or way Paul has of talking about sort of your personal journey with Christ, and then stepping back to corporate, how that means all of us together, right? So you are saved by grace personally by Jesus, but he is also saving us as a people, as a body of Christ. So a lot of times he goes back and forth a couple of times. So what we'll do is dig into chapter 4, and there are two sort of references that Paul makes that you may or may not fully pull together. One of them he pulls in sort of the Shema, and then a piece from Psalm 68. So we'll go over both of those, and then we'll sort of dig into a bit more of the application side, which is, what is the role of the church as a body, particularly as a refuge for the people that are in that body, and also, where do we get the strength to be that refuge? So, I give you a hint, it's Christ. But that is where Paul is going to be going. So, if you remember, or if you've been here, or if you read it yourself, there is actually chapter 1 to 3 in Ephesians is this chiasm. It sort of builds in this little pyramid structure as it goes through. And it builds up to this sort of middle piece where Paul is talking about how we've been adopted in to being God's chosen people, and we're part of this holy temple, right? We're built on Christ, and that's it. But he emphasizes as he goes through that Christ brings you back to life. He redeemed you personally, but he also adopted us corporately as a group, all of us as a body of Christ together. He did that. And he personally, we are subject to or allowed to have the promises that he gives. You know, he gives us salvation at a personal level. Like, you can come to Christ, you sort that out, and that's awesome. But he also gives us this inheritance. He says we're co-heirs as part of this family of God, which is awesome, right? And then what he's going to be doing as we go in, and particularly right at the end of chapter 3, if you remember, there's a prayer for spiritual power. He's talking about the strength and power of Christ a lot. And he's praying that we can sort of dig into that and use that. And basically where he's going to be going in chapter 4 is talking about, hey, by the way, you're going to be given gifts individually. You each have things that you're going to be good at and that God is going to give you strength or wisdom to accomplish. And the reason he does that is so you can all come together in unity, corporate, right? So this is where he's sort of heading and what he's doing, and it's pretty cool. And chapters 1 to 3 lead right up to verse 4:1, this one word, therefore. So you know how Paul does, he'll go on like a sentence that, like in the Greek, it's actually worse. There are some of these like whole chapters that are one sentence. And he thinks it's sort of some sort of competition that you can just go for as long as you can in one huge run-on long thought sentence thing, right? So he's going all the way, chapter 1 to 3, everything I just told you, which took 4 pages to go through, therefore, he starts in chapter 4, right? All of that stuff I told you about being adopted in, about being redeemed, about being co-heirs, and all of that stuff. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. All right? So that's a pretty high expectation, right? And if you sort of think through this personal and corporate thing as well, you can sort of say, all right, personally, we're going to have to be more Christ-like. That's what sanctification is, right? Every day, we should do that. We were at a party yesterday. My wife was talking to someone. They said they're a bad Christian. And she's like, how should I respond to that? And I was like, well, good or bad, kind of a black or white, yes or no question, you know what I mean? That's kind of silly. I was like, we're each going to be on our own journey. I was like, the question is, are you being sanctified? Are you moving towards Christ every day? I think Christ would call that a good Christian. Where you are on that journey, right? There are people that are starting in some pretty rough spots, right? C.S. Lewis has some really good stuff about that. Like, it's not for you to judge what's going on in someone else's life because you don't know where they came from, you don't know where God's working on, you don't know all that stuff, right? But you can usually see, are they becoming more Christ-like every day? Are they trying to make that journey, right? So personally, we need to be more Christ-like. And corporately, we should be united as the family of God, right? So personally, we should be aligned with the Holy Spirit, and corporately, we should be aligned with the Holy Spirit as a church body, right? So verse 2 and 3, so with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Right? So that's what Paul just says right there, right? We should be having humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. So all Christ-like things, these fruits of the Spirit that we should be doing in order to keep the unity of the Spirit, right? So we should all be aligned with the Holy Spirit, and we have peace. We had a message on that back just after Christmas. Whereas that's like order. That everything is in its place and it's all as it should be. Right? So if we're all living like Christ, then as a body we all behave as Christ would want to, align with that Spirit, and we have peace. Right? Why should we be united and keep that peace? Well, because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all.
Amen.
Right? Which is, yeah, that's a pretty cool statement, right? It's one of the famous ones. People hear that a lot, right? So that is basically riffing off from or pulling from Deuteronomy. And this is called the Shema, the first line up there as you go up. Right? And if you want to go there, it is in Deuteronomy. So it is in Deuteronomy 6:4. And it says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Okay? So Jesus lists that as the most important commandment, and he riffs on it, builds it up a little bit, and he's talking about it, right? But this is something that the Jewish people said all the time. This is like a mantra. This is like their most famous saying that you have, right? And if you follow through 6, I won't necessarily say all from 6 to 9, but if you're reading through it, it says basically, look, you should be thinking about this all the time. And Bill, I think, just read this a little while ago, a week or two ago, we were talking to the children, basically, like, teach this to your children, talk about it as you're walking every day, right? You should be thinking about this stuff all the time. This is, should be a focus of your life, right? And it should be on your hand and on your forehead. So this is, should be what you're doing and what you're thinking about, right? This one God. So, cool statement if you go back to what Paul is doing, right? The Shema basically is a statement of, let's go back to that one, the nature of God, where it says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? And then how you should respond to that, right? And you should respond to that by loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, right? So Paul, surprisingly enough, we're in the chapter in Ephesians, where Paul just gave us this explanation of God and his relationship with us, and now this is what our response should be, right? So it's not surprising Paul is going back to the Old Testament saying, hey, by the way, this is an important text here that we do. In addition, if you count up the ones, that's why they're all underlined, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. There are 7 of them, which is not a surprise. So if you get into this stuff, there is the Hebrew word for seven is the same consonants as complete and full, and it's used all the way through the Bible as, hey, this is the fullness of. So when God creates the world in 7 days, He created all there is. He created the fullness of everything because it was 7 days.
Genesis.
Exactly. If you go through all of it,
the truth is there.
Genesis 1:1 is 7 words in Hebrew, and 1:2 is 14 words, and it goes through. So, I couldn't do it. So, but it's the Sabbath, it's the Jubilee, it's all of this is signs of completeness, right? And there's all the way through the Bible, there's all kinds of places where he pulls out seven words, or seven times, or seven this or that, right? So it's not coincidence that Paul takes this greatest command and says, hey, by the way, let's just make this complete, right? Let's pull out seven of these one gods, which is kind of neat that he pulls it there. And then we get into the next verse, and it seems like a little bit of a sidetrack, right? It says, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, that's not a sidetrack. That's pretty cool. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives captive, but he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And it gets even a little bit more strange because this is Psalm 68 that he's referencing. So if you want to go to Psalm 68, you are welcome to. But I have it up here. So here's the verse that he's quoting. You ascended to the heights, taking away captive. You received gifts from the people. Anyone notice anything strange about that? In Ephesians, he says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive, and he gave gifts to the people. And in Psalms, it says, he took the captives captive, and you received gifts from the people. Right? So you start, this is just strange. He pulls out this really weird sentence, like in the middle of this thought, and then he sort of semi-quotes a verse from Psalms, but it's a little strange, right? So I think I can pull it together as best I can, if you sort of understand how Paul is thinking. Psalm 68 is sort of a psalm of salvation, a hymn of salvation, and particularly about God's strength and power, right? So I'm going to read some of the beginning of it just because it's awesome, anyway. But it also sort of it pulls that stuff together. So I did. So they're a little hard to see there, but you can just listen. God arises, his enemies scatter, and those who hate him flee from his presence. As smoke is blown away, so you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, so the wicked are destroyed before God. But the righteous are glad. They rejoice before God and celebrate with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Exalt him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. And celebrate before him. God in his holy dwelling is a father of the fatherless and a champion of the widows. God provides homes for those who are deserted. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious live in a scorched land. God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the desert. Right? So that's pretty cool to begin with, right? But you can see there's an awful lot of sort of redemption, Exodus themes, right? He takes you out of slavery. He goes before your people, as God did in a cloud before his people just after that, right? So there's a lot of those stories, and you can see it's all about, obviously, God's strength and power, right? In verse 15, it says, Mount Bashan is God's towering mountain, and it's jealous of Mount Zion, basically. Mount Bashan is Mount Hebron, where basically it's like the gates of Hades. It's got a very bad reputation, right? And it's saying, hey, by the way, even that mountain, which is huge, is jealous of the Mount Zion, right? Because God is there. In verse 18, he takes captives and he gets gifts. 19 to 22, there's this really cool sort of victory song. God crushes the heads of his enemies, sort of going back to that proto-evangelium. But all the way through, it's this really cool thing. Get to the very end, and verse 35 says, God, you are awe-inspiring in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. Right? So Paul is connecting in his brain this song, right? He knows these by heart. These people didn't. They were more talented than us and were more dedicated or whatever it was, right? These things are in his brain every day. So this is an obvious psalm for him when he's talking about this church body should have power. He just prayed that we have the power of Christ. So he's looking at Psalm 68 as, hey, by the way, that's the psalm. If we're going to be talking about getting strength and power from Christ, that's the one, right? So he pulls that into it, even though it seems like a bit of an aside, and even changes it a little bit to say, hey, by the way, he takes the captive and he gives gifts. Because he's sort of like summarizing, he's paraphrasing all of 68. He's saying, you guys should know 68 as well, the psalm about how God has power and strength and he gives it to his people. So he pulls that in as this sort of little side reference, but he's sort of thinking or hoping that you know as much as he does, or he just does it because that's sort of in his brain, if you know what I mean. But he has this in his head as he's doing it, which is pretty neat, right? So we are part of this holy temple built with Jesus as the cornerstone. And, make sure I'm doing this right, yeah. Oh, yeah, sorry. So I forgot this last sentence. He's thinking of this song of God's joy and triumph, and he's pouring out strength and power to the church. Right? That's sort of the point of this whole piece that he's going through, giving the strength and power to the church. So when he says, look, we live a life worthy of the calling, personally, we should be more like Jesus in humility, patience, love. And corporately, we'll be one body, with one spirit, one hope, in this completeness, the seven ones, of God and the Father of all. And one of the gifts God gives us when we live this way is strength and power, personally and corporately. Right? So he's telling us all of this, and he's trying to like shoehorn everything in, as he does, and sticks it all in there. But he tells us a little bit more about this body as he keeps going in 11 and 12, where he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. All right? So I don't necessarily think that's an exhaustive list. Clearly, he's talking sort of about a lot of the leadership roles when he's talking there. There are a number of other lists that I'm sure all of you have gone through and looked at times, right? But God has given us all unique talent. He gives us strength. He gives us calling. He gives us things that we should be using, right? Why? Well, glad you asked. Verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So our measuring stick, when we do all of this unitedness, all of this Bible reading, everything, is how full are we of Christ? So do you feel you're growing in the knowledge of Christ, united in the faith, and growing in maturity as measured by how full you are of Christ? And if not, we're failing as a church body. Right? That's what you should be measured by. Are you full of Christ? Right? So that doesn't mean I necessarily have to teach you everything about the Bible, but, you know, maybe today you'll have some reference or something. You'll go off digging. You'll read the Bible yourself, I hope. Maybe some other faithful people, like teachers that you're doing. But it does put a bit of pressure on me, as someone up here. You know, am I leading you to a knowledge and fullness of Christ? I pray I am. Are Reg and Steve and Jerry pastoring and discipling and teaching in such a way that you begin to be more full of Christ? Okay? Are you more sanctified? And that's a pretty big question. and all the other ministries we have. So worship, fellowship, children's ministry, are these all building up the body? Steve was talking about this a little bit last week. And bringing us to more fullness of Christ. And why is that important, you ask? Well, the next verse, right? 14 and 15. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed about by the waves, and blown about by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the technique of deceit. Right? That's why we're doing all this. So there's a, I don't know if anybody follows the SBC at all, which is Southern Baptist, but it's the largest, really conservative Protestant group, and they have their meeting once a year, and it always is a big hoo-ha. So it's the politics of Christianity. So it always gets messy, and there's a lot of fruit going on. But interestingly, this year, a lot of it happens now on social media. It goes back and forth and whatever. So there is a famous pastor that had a disagreement with the SBC, one of the big ones, and he basically said, you know, I've been doing this for 40 years, and I came to this, you know, conclusion that I've been doing it all wrong on this particular issue. So I won't even get into the issue, but he said, I've changed my mind on that, and I now disagree with all of these conservative churches in the last 2,000 years of church history because I came up with this new idea. That happens to align with the spirit of the age. Yeah. When you step back and think of it that way, you're sort of like, I don't even know what the issue is, but that's a little concern, right? Yeah. Thankfully, in this case, the SBC stood firm and said, yeah, it doesn't matter how famous you are, this is our statement, and we're sticking with our statement, and this is the way it was. But it was interesting. On a side note, not that you should be doing these things, but I have to, I was so upset. From the point of view, I saw a video of this guy, and he's walking through this massive library, and it's his library. And he said he didn't get any of his money from the church. That's good, he's got books, he's got other things. But, massive library, I'm like, wow. In some ways, you're like, that is kind of cool. That was like a sweet library, right? But, that said, you know, it's a little bit excessive. And then he goes over to a statue and he pulls the statue and it opens a secret door. And the real library is behind the library. And it was like the size of my house with all these statues in and whatever else. And just like, right? I don't want to put any judgment on him or why or whatever. I hope his soul is honest. But humans as a whole are cunning and deceitful, according to the Bible. Right? So, right now in particular, this is 4th of July weekend, we sort of have that on our mind. Our country is sort of divided because we don't have that common morality. So, the primacy of God has been replaced in a good chunk of our country with the primacy of self. So, like the tower. You mentioned Genesis again. Like the Tower of Babylon, we want to lift ourselves up, right, and make a great name for ourselves. And that's what so many of us want to do. We make an idol of our happiness, our independence, our autonomy, right? And our movies, emphasize that. They make heroes of these people. And it absolutely drives me nuts. So we have these movies where, this woman will abandon her husband and her family and chase something else, right? And the point of the movie is to make you think that this woman is the hero, right? Because she's chasing happiness and real love and whatever. And no one stops and steps back and says, wait a second. They're breaking a lifelong covenant before God for their immediate happiness, right? What about their responsibility and loyalty to their spouse and their family and their church and society? All of these things, right? Self-control and prudence. God forbid abstinence. Are no longer virtues, they're actually vices to be avoided. And that's what people will tell you. Right? A good section of our country will tell you that, right? So even kids' movies that sort of all boil down, I've done this one before, that aggravates me. That they all boil down to, like, you just work your own path and find your own happiness and find your own way. And that's just wonderful, right? That's what we reinforce over and over. But the big problem, that's not biblical at all, right? How's this for countercultural? The goal of the church body should be to teach you that you are slaves to Christ.
Amen.
Right? It's not about your happiness at all. It's not about your fulfillment. Your job is to make Christ happy and fulfill His will here on earth. Right?
Amen.
There's nothing more countercultural than saying it's not all about you. Right? So, back to verse 15. Verse 15, or, oh, 15, yep, up here, right? But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. Right? So, our job here is to build you up in the fullness of measure of Christ so that you can resist all of this craziness, right? So, we have another piece that's sort of tracking with Paul is this thing coming up today where it's sort of like consent-based morality. If people sort of consent to these things, then it should be okay, right? And that's something that's pretty common right now, right? If people can do what they want behind their closed doors, right? And again, that's just not a biblical approach to things, right? When you sin, it's a personal thing with God. And you're going to have to sort that out. But it also stains your community. It's got implications, right? You can think you're behind the closed door, and if a husband is watching pornography in a closet, well, that doesn't impact anybody else. Well, it does. It impacts you, it impacts your family, it impacts society, right? And when we do this as a culture, right, then we allow degeneracy behind closed doors. We're encouraging degeneracy. And sooner or later, there are more of those people that are degenerate. And then they have whatever, bars and clubs, then sooner or later, you're in a parade on Main Street being a degenerate. Right? And it's crazy, it's sad. There's actually a news story. You're sort of funny reading it, but at the same time, you're like, what are we thinking? A guy in Toronto called the police during the Pride Parade because people were exposing themselves to children. You know, that's illegal in this city. You can't expose yourself to children. And the police literally said, it's okay, it's a pride parade. We let that go for today. You say, ah, right? That's where we are, right? Happening all across the country, sadly, right? So, I am a, in general, and I used to give you the tips with Malcolm back in the day. So, a no politics up here type of person, right? But we do have to inform how you address society, right? How do you keep from being blown about with these things? You have to understand that God's truths are always and forever, right? Doesn't matter if you're behind closed doors, doesn't matter if you're in a house, doesn't matter if today's age changes. And what was cool now is not cool then, and what's cool then is cool now. That doesn't matter. None of that matters, right? You have to stand on this rock here, no matter how that happens, right? So, how do we translate that out in the world? I can't answer that. At least from here. I can give you all kinds of opinions, but I shouldn't be doing that from up here. So, catch me afterwards. You can talk all you want about that, right? But there, you know, there are some serious conversations going on about, you know, some say we just need to get back to the Constitution, right? And other people are saying, but that Constitution was built for a group of people with a shared set of morals, Christian morals. And it worked because we had, but we don't, right? So there are some that are obviously more libertarian and want to lean towards you can do whatever you want in your closet type of thing. And, yeah, that's not an easy answer that I can give you from up here. Sadly, I wish I could. There are some very serious scholars discussing about a theonomy, which is basically a rule aligned with Christ, with a righteous prince as a ruler. And they're not just saying that as like, hey, here's this crazy, silly idea. They're saying, hey, this might be a better way of of ruling people. So that's not my ability to speak God. But I can at least try to speak on how you should behave personally and how we should behave in the church body, informed by the Word of God, right? And our church body should be a model that the rest of the world sees. And it should be a light that the rest of the world sees in this dark world. And you can summarize that by saying, it's not all about you. It's all about Christ. Right? So, verses 4:16 says, we are growing into him who is head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together, by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. So we all have a role to play, but the goal is to build up the body of Christ with knowledge and discipline until we're mature Christians and we're no longer blown about by the falsehoods of the day. So that we, as a church body, are a rock in this tempest, a refuge built on the strength and power of Christ, for each other today, and also, hopefully, for those who pray come to Christ tomorrow and in the days to come. So, Father God, we pray that you build us up. Give us the knowledge and the wisdom to be more Christ-like every day. Build this church body up so that we are more aligned with the Spirit and can access this power and strength that you have available to us if we build on the cornerstone of Jesus. Give us the strength and wisdom in these difficult days to continue building that temple in the way that you